Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Now, if you're visiting with us, we have begun a series on a study of the different mountains throughout Scripture and the significance of each mountain. And when, it was a couple of months ago, maybe, Paul sent out kind of the list of topics to a handful of people, you know, and asked if we wanted to, if we were interested in teaching. We wanted to take one of the mountains to study it, things like that, and I was looking at the list, and I thought, I'll take June 28th. I'll take Mount Hor, and then quickly realized that Mount Hor is the mountain where Aaron died. That's it. So class dismissed, right? But it has, it's been a good challenge. Why look at this mountain in particular? The subtitle is the Mount of Change, right? And we're gonna get into that in just a moment. And I've got a couple of maps up here, and we're gonna talk about those in just a second. I want to just quickly, I've gotten several words of encouragement and compliments on how well Noah did with class last week. I think it was Mount Sinai, and Emily and I both, with just kind of defogging from camp, right, completely missed the fact that he was teaching in the auditorium. So neither one of us were in here. So I went back and listened to it, and then it was okay, I guess. I mean, he did okay, right? Really. Really proud of him, and I just appreciate the encouragement from the West Huntsville family to all of our family. So let's get into it. Mount Hor. I've got just a couple of maps up here, and they are, I'm not going to say they're not very helpful, but they're only a little bit helpful because we don't really know exactly where Mount Hor was. At least the one that we're going to be focusing on. I've got an arrow down there at the bottom, and what's interesting is as I was going through this, even mapping the Exodus, you'll find lots of different maps. You know that there's a lot of overlap, obviously, but there's still some. Well, maybe they went this way, maybe they went this way, and things like that. In general, we're going to be focusing a lot on Kadesh. And I hope I'm saying that right. If I can get my, let's see, oh, there is my point. Yeah, look at that red dot right there. So there's Kadesh Barnea. Oh, I lost it. It was there just for a hot second. There we go. Right up there. And then on this map, Mount Hor is, well, down there where the arrow is, right there. Okay. On this map that I found, Mount Hor, you can see the arrow there, and it is much closer to what we know of as Kadesh, right there. Okay. So, Mount Hor, there are actually two Mount Hors mentioned that we believe are not the same, right? It's just the translation is mountain. The word Hor just means mountain. So it's like the mountain of mountains, right? I guess. But there is the Mount Hor that's mentioned here. And then later on, there's a Mount Hor that's mentioned at the northern border. It's one of the sites used to delineate the northern border of the land that God was giving to Israel. That one mentioned at the northern border is not the one we're talking about. So, let's skip rocks through through the Exodus, right? As they leave Egypt and they move, I don't think this map shows it that well. Let me go back to the other one. As they leave Egypt and move down, and then they go up and they are at Kadesh. It is from Kadesh that the spies are sent out, right? So think about that. And you can see Kadesh there, just below that big bold, the Zin Desert. Spies go into the southern area of what's going to be the Promised Land, and they go, and we're familiar with that. They come back. The 10 spies give a discouraging report. Joshua and Caleb says, no, absolutely, the Lord is with us. But because they did not trust God, because of that discouraging report, they are made to wander, right? To wander in the wilderness. And from Kadesh, they, you know, depending on, again, depending on what map you look at, some will have just a big southern loop, right? And that's, you know, they wander for 40 years. And, you know, we know that it's during that time that anyone 20 and older, that generation is going to die out, except for Joshua and Caleb. And we'll get into a little bit of that a little bit later. But after that 40 years of wandering, they find themselves back in Kadesh again, right? And it is, we are roughly less than a year before they enter the Promised Land. So they're at Kadesh. It is at Kadesh. If you want to go ahead and turn to Numbers 20, that's where we're gonna start this morning. It is at Kadesh that the events that lead up to Aaron's death happen. It is from Kadesh that they send a message to the king of Edom asking to pass through his land on their way to what God has promised them. And king of Edom tells them no. And they say, you know, the Israelites say, we will take the king's highway. You know, basically, we're going to stay on the road. We're not going to veer to the left or the right. We're not going to come plunder your land. We're not going to do anything. We're going to behave. We promise. And the king of Edom says no. And the Israelites kind of double down on that request and say, we will even pay for the water our cattle drinks. And Edom still says no. And they even come out to meet them, you know, to make sure that you're not coming through this land, right? And because of their ancestry, right? And, you know, they because of their connection in their ancestry, they are not allowed to fight against Edom, right? So they have to go around, which pushes them south, right? And you can see Edom and the Seir Hills and all that pushes them south. And this map, like I said, this map has Mount Hor south there. The other map has Mount Hor closer to Kadesh. I've seen some put Mount Hor immediately to the east of Kadesh, but we know it's close, right? We know it's in the area, right? So we are in Numbers 20, and what leads us to what is going to prompt the Lord saying that Aaron is going to die. So Numbers chapter 20, read with me, beginning in verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So we'll stop right there. The Israelites are complaining once again. Shocker. Rafe just mentioned that, you know, in Numbers 21. And we see it's very on brand for them. That is what they do. They're constantly complaining. They have arrived at Kadesh and there is no water. They're complaining and grumbling. If you go back up to verse 5, why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron, they go away from the presence of the assembly to the tent of meeting, the door of the tabernacle, and they fall on their faces. And the Lord speaks to them and tells them to speak to the rock. So pick back up with me at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, I'm not saying I condone what they did, but I'm saying I get it, right? You imagine how frustrated Moses has become. You know, he comes out, and what does he call them? Calls them what? Calls them rebels, right? Just the amount of frustration of, because again, this is approaching the end of that 40 years of wandering, right? And, you know, let me say this. Have you ever been so frustrated with a situation that someone said something to you and you didn't hear it? All the husbands are shaking their head yes. Interesting. Interesting. Okay. Yeah, we get so frustrated about a situation and that we miss some critical instructions, right? And it's easy for us when we look across the scriptures to point fingers, right? And we forget that these are actual human beings, that we are reading history. We're not reading allegory. We're not reading metaphor. We're reading actual history of actual human beings. And if we've ever been in a situation where we were so frustrated by something that we inadvertently stopped listening, then I think we can understand a little bit of how something like this can happen. And how did this go down the first time? When they were out of water, what were they told? Strike the rock. Strike the rock. This time they were told to speak to the rock. And Moses comes out and calls them rebels and says, should we draw water? Right? And he strikes the rock as he did before. That's not what he was told, right? And again, just a great example of, you know, like Rafe was saying this morning, you got to follow the instructions. There are consequences for not following the instructions. So verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, to make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water at Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among the Meribah, literally means quarreling, right? So we remember this. We remember this as, oh yeah, this is what kept Moses out of the promised land, right? Oh yeah, we remember that. Well, it also kept Aaron out of the promised land as well. This is a key moment right here. So before we go farther, let's just spend some time talking about Aaron. Okay, what do you know about Aaron? Just throw some things at me. It's a Bible class. Okay. Yell at me, but yell at me nicely. Second, brother of Moses. What else? High priest, right? Okay. What else? Anything comes to mind? Second, yeah. The Lord said Aaron can speak well, right? He was going to be Moses, you know, Moses' spokesperson. He was the older brother of Moses, and at least of the three siblings that we are familiar with in this kind of moment with Miriam and Aaron and Moses, all the evidence, and I say that because we're never told specifically in Scripture that Miriam is older than Aaron, but all of the evidence points to that. If you think about what we know about the birth of Moses that our kids can tell us in Exodus 2, right? Think about what you know about the birth of Moses and Miriam at least being old enough to recognize and take care and look out and all of that stuff. We're also told in Scripture, we are told specifically that Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. So it lines up with what we know, that Miriam is old enough to take care of Moses in that situation. Probably not younger than Aaron, if Aaron is only 3 years older than Moses. So it makes sense. It makes sense that Miriam would be the oldest of those three, and Aaron being older than Moses, and there being that, you know, being in the middle of those two. Exodus 7 and verse 7 specifically is where we read, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh, right? So like we said, he was chosen by God to be Moses' spokesperson. We remember Moses was trying to put it off as much as he could, right? Coming up with all the excuses, all the reasons why, hey, Lord, like I am not your guy. I'm not the one to do this. And he says that Aaron will be the spokesperson. It was actually Aaron that, I don't know if this is the best word, I just use the word initiate, the first three plagues, right? Aaron doing the speaking. And we, you know, the narrative focuses on Moses clearly, but if we notice, it's Aaron that initiates the first three of the 10 plagues. We read in Exodus 28, the first four verses, where he and his sons were chosen as priests, you know, Aaron being the, you know, essentially the first high priest. So Aaron's a pretty important guy, right? And, you know, Moses obviously being a lot of our focus, and rightly so, right? Not to take anything away from Moses, but in that we kind of forget how much Aaron was involved, right, through all of this. So those are kind of the highlights, but Aaron also had some lowlights as well. You know, we think about the instance with the golden calf, right? Gene. Yeah, talking about Aaron kind of feeling a little too sure of himself in times, for sure. So we know about the golden calf. You know, Moses, you know, they're gone for, I heard a really good Bible class on that just last Sunday that I listened to. They're gone for 40 days, right? And that's long enough for them to start wondering, and the Israelites convince Aaron to make a golden calf. So they take all the gold, they take the earrings and things like that, which is interesting to me, just as a side note. Where did they get all that? Where did they get all that gold? From the Egyptians, right? They were allowed to loot the Egyptians on their way. So this actual physical, tangible example of God's deliverance, they throw into a fire and make a false idol with, right? It's just fascinating to me. So Moses comes down and Aaron's like, what do you want me to do? They want it, so I just took the gold and threw it in, and I think out popped a calf, right? Is the way Noah put it last Sunday. Out popped a calf, right? So obviously a very important role that Aaron had, but not without his wrongdoings. He also joined Miriam in opposing Moses, right? In Numbers chapter 12. For two main things. One, they took issue with Moses taking a Cushite woman. And two, they go to Moses and say, and of course I'm paraphrasing, but what makes you so special? You know, has God not spoken through us as well? And the Lord says, hey, you three, let's go. He calls all three of them out and makes it clear that Moses is his chosen prophet, that Moses is his chosen leader. And Miriam falls ill with leprosy. And it's actually Aaron that cries out to the Lord on Miriam's behalf. And the Lord allows her to remain outside the camp, you know, for I think 7 days, and come back in, and she's okay. But again, you know, Aaron gets caught up in that opposition to Moses, whether it's pride or arrogance or whatever it is. But later on, he is targeted with Moses in number 16, in what we know as Korah's rebellion, right? Somewhat similar to what Miriam and Aaron were saying to Moses, what makes you so special? You know, there were several that rose up against Aaron and Moses and said, hey, we're all holy, right? You do too much. You take too much on yourself. In other words, you make yourself too important. We're all holy. And the Lord once again says, okay, right? Well, let's do it this way. Bring out a staff, one from each of the tribes, right? And we know that Aaron's staff buds, and clearly indicating that Aaron is the chosen priest. It is Aaron that has been selected, right? And all of that brings us up to the striking of the rock, and we learn that Aaron is not going to enter the promised land. So again, from Kadesh, they're there for the second time after all the wandering. And the best, like I said, the best we can find, and the best the evidence tells us, we are roughly 10 to 11 months out from them entering the promised land, right? So we are definitely at the end of the wandering. We know that after Aaron's death, they mourned for 30 days. And then assuming after that is when they continued on their journey, coming south, because it does say that they left Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea, right? So they come down. They cannot go through Edom, which is the mountainous region there, and they start making their way back up to the Promised Land before they cross the Jordan. So that's, you know, that's kind of the, like I said, I like to use the phrase skipping rock. That's kind of highlights as we get up to the death of Aaron. What would you add there? Let me ask for some comments. What would you add there to the profile of what we know of Aaron? Okay, well, for the elders in the room, when we get out of here in 10 minutes, you'll know why. It's not my fault. I tried. Okay? All right. So let's look at Aaron's death, okay? I think it's interesting that, again, what do you know about Moses' death? I'm going to make y'all talk. What do you know about Moses' death? Say again? Yeah. His eyesight was unfaded, right? He was still in the vigor of his health. What else? No one knew where he was buried. Who buried him? The Lord did, right? The Lord did. And it's interesting to me that I think from the way the scripture reads, that Aaron's death and Moses' death were in similar fashion. And here's why. Still in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. So put something there in Numbers 20 and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we read specifically about the death of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 49. Says, go up this mountain of the Arabim, I'm sorry, of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. And I think, yeah, Mount Nebo is on that map as well. So we can see that near the end of that green highlighted path there in the plains of Moab, Mount Nebo. Across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I have given to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. So, just, I think, and this is just me. I think whatever we kind of imagine on the screen of our imagination, right? However we play out the death of Moses from what we know about Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think that same manner can be played out as far as the death of Aaron as well. I think also, and I hope this is not too morbid for a Sunday morning Bible class, but if I had the opportunity to choose how I would go, I think that would be it, right? To just go up on a mountain and the Lord does whatever he does and I'm with him, right? So I think even though, and again, different opinions, that's just Keith's screen up here. But I do think, even in light of the mistakes, I think even in light of the, the arrogance that we see, you know, in earlier events and things like that, I do think that's a very honorable death. I do think God is still honoring Aaron and still honoring Moses, even though it is a grave consequence for what they did there in Kadesh when they struck the rock instead of speaking the rock. Okay? Miss Cindy. Yeah, absolutely. If you couldn't hear Miss Cindy, and for those that may be listening or watching online at home, talking about this was not Aaron's first experience with death as a consequence of sin, right? Remember that Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. among the sons that were designated to be priests with Aaron. And because of their disobedience, because of their offering of unauthorized fire or profane fire, they were struck dead because of that, right? And the scripture specifically says, as Cindy pointed out, that Aaron was told not to mourn, right? Not to mourn for the death of his sons. So, you know, if you want to call it circle of life, you want to call it whatever, right? Here Aaron is dealing with that same consequence now for himself as a result of his cooperation in the disobedience to God, right? And just seeing everything that he and his brother Moses had seen throughout all of their time. I'm sorry? Yeah, there's not narrative upon narrative, like just explained out. It's like this happened, so this happened, right? Again, that if then this is what happened, and because of that, this happened. But it carries such a great deal of weight, I think, and kind of lets us kind of put our mind where Aaron was. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. And not only did they, I mean, like, this is what they did last time, right? This is what they did. This is what they did last time. But God said, you did not hallow me. You did not make me holy. You did not do what I asked you, or what I told you, I should say, what I told you to do in front of the people. And that's, again, our sin brings a consequence. But that's a great question. The question was Aaron being shamed in his death by the removal of the priestly garments from Aaron to Eleazar? Okay, we're gonna come back to that, and we are going to address that transition. Okay, so speaking of that, back to Numbers chapter 20, and let's see, read with me. Beginning in verse, let's read in verse 22. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. So here we have that account, that transition, right? it wasn't just that Aaron was, up on the mountain and, and he died, whatever that looked like, however that came to be. But in the sight of everyone, the priestly garments that Aaron wore were removed and put on Eleazar, right? And then Moses and Eleazar come down the mountain. So the question that I literally almost said Mimi, Miss Jennifer, the question that Jennifer asked was that meant to be a shaming of Aaron? Okay? Was that shameful? Was it meant to be, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to show everyone, okay, I'm going to add to that punishment by the removal of your priestly garments and giving them to someone else. Brother Blackwood.
This is not bad.
Yeah. So the comment made was, feeling like it was a visual representation of this transition point, right? A visual representation of the change, not as much a visual representation of Aaron did wrong, so I'm going to punish him in front of it. Everyone, right? Anybody else? Yep, Paul. Sure. And Paul, for those at home, Paul mentioned, you know, the kind of the same thing. You know, not meant to be a shameful thing or a shaming thing, but just to reinforce the transition. I saw a hand down here. Yes, sir. Yeah. Comment made about, you know, the Hebrews writer referencing back to the priesthood of Aaron, and the reason Jesus is the better high priest is because his priesthood is unending, referencing the, you know, and this is just another example of Aaron was the high priest, but he died, so that, you know, that priesthood would only continue, but would continue through mortal men, if you will. Okay? Brother Sean Hall.
And every phase that we're working through, God's demonstrating to his people, I have a plan, I'm in charge, you're not going to mess it up. Even down to the leaders like Aaron and Moses. We have a tendency of worrying about, now the leaders have fallen, what do? We've messed it all up, God can't help us. Oh yeah, he can. He's got it all figured out, always will have. And I think that's an important part of the overall picture to grasp. God's got the next guy in charge. He knows what's going on. Stick with him. I've got this going.
Yeah. So Brother Sean Hall talking about, you know, basically God knowing and always having a plan, and that plan is going to be carried out. Lewis? Yeah. Because again, what did God say? Yes, it was because they struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But what does God focus on in his punishment at the moment? And then what he reminds Moses of at Moses' death? You did not hallow me. You did not make me holy in the eyes of the people. That, and in a sense, we could say that is your job as leader, especially as priest, hence the garments and all that stuff. You know, God could have done all of this without any of the special garments or anything, but just a visual reminder of your role and your responsibility. Ms. Tucker.
Action that caused the consequence.
The physical action that caused the consequence, yeah. And I'm gonna go back to what Brother Schoenhoff said about God having a plan and that plan being carried out. That's actually where I'm going to go in just a little bit. So he has the right answer, by the way. Just letting you know, all of your answers were good, but his answer is the closest to what I have. So clearly his is the right answer, right? But no, remember, like, this is at the end of the wandering, right? And most people that are witnessing this don't know anything but Aaron as the high priest, right? Joshua and Caleb were exceptions, right? The Levites, okay, when we read, let's see, I think I have it. When we read in Numbers chapter 1, well, let me take that back. When we read in Numbers 14, it says, this is after the discouraging report had been returned. The Lord says, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. But when we go back to Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 through 49, but the Levites were not numbered. The Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. So there were some exceptions, but the large majority of the crowd, of the multitudes, right? The older generation had died out. So it's like we don't know anything. We don't know anything but Aaron being the high priest, and he is being taken up on this mountain, and he is going to die there. So that time of transition, right, that ground can get really, really shaky. And I think it is a visual representation of the change. I think it is a visual representation of the transferring of authority, but it's also a visual representation of, I have a plan, and I am going to take care of you, right? So think about, you know, this, I think it's just a visual representation of everything God had done for them and will continue to do for them. But it's also a very stark visual realization or a stark visual remembrance of, there are consequences. Why was Aaron not struck down for what he did with the golden calf? I don't know. Other than it wasn't God's will, right? Why was he not punished in, you know, his opposition with Miriam to Moses, right? Well, we don't know. And again, but as we look through, God has a plan, and God's will is going to be supreme regardless of our own choices. However, our own choices will always bring consequences, right? Will always bring consequences. Yes, sir.
Living in personal knowledge of what had happened in Egypt, had actually physically dealt with a person in Egypt.
Well, like I said, you know, there were a few exceptions. You know, Joshua and Caleb being exceptions, and it says that you know, everyone that was numbered, you know, 20 and up, everyone that was numbered and was 20 and up was going to die. But we read from Numbers 1 that the Levites, because for example, Eleazar was part of that older generation. I mean, so they weren't. He was still around as well, because you know, Aaron had Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, you know, younger. Very, very few. Like I said, most everyone there only knew the wandering and only knew Aaron as their high priest. Ms. Tucker? Interesting. Yeah, I mean, we read later that Christ, you know, that Christ is referenced as the rock that was with them that gave water. So very quickly, because I heard the first bell. So what does this mean for us? What can we take from learning about the mountain where Aaron died? Right. So first, I ask, well, what should we do in times of change? Well, one, we're going to trust the word of the Lord, right? We're going to trust that he is going to take care of us. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua. Again, think about the time of transition from Moses to Joshua, okay? And, oh man, like, Moses is going to die. Are we going to be okay? Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to blah, 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 right? And all that anxiety just constantly bubbles. Okay. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to which the land has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, who is the one who goes before you, he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." You know, we sing, "Time is filled with swift transition," right? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Are you singing that and reminding yourself that that's what you need to be doing? Or are you singing that and telling other people, yeah, hold to God's unchanging hand, while your own anxiety and your own, like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. It's okay. Are we taking our own advice, if you will? So in times of change, we're going to trust the Lord. We're also going to trust what we see and not what we think. Think about how many times the Israelites, you want to say, got in trouble, how many times they complained because they had forgotten what they had seen with their own eyes, right? And it's interesting that these people that are complaining are still referencing being in Egypt. And the majority of them, as pointed out, the majority of them were not in Egypt. Where did they get that grumbling and complaining about Egypt? From the older generation. Right, so just the passing down, the generational passing down of grumbling and complaining. Right, what that comes from is what should have been passed down is, like, man, God has been good to us. He has delivered us time and time and time again. So I'm going to trust what I have seen, and not just what I can think up and fear in my own mind. So we ask ourselves, has God been good to you? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, God. So there's clearly evidence of God's deliverance. There's clearly evidence of God's blessings all around us. So when things start to change and we feel like we're not in control of that change, because let's be honest, that's really where the anxiety comes from, when we feel like we lose control of the situation. We're going to trust what we know. We're going to trust what we have seen. We have seen God take care of us. And we have seen God deliver us. Matthew 6, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're going to trust God because we know that he can and has already taken care of us. But then, real quickly, let's talk about the responsibility of change, right? The responsibility of the priesthood went from Aaron to Eleazar, signified by the putting on of the priestly garments, right? And it's already been mentioned, the connection, okay, or the reference back from Hebrews, right? That we know that Jesus is our high priest, a better high priest. We have a responsibility. So I want you to think about this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This mirrors what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So think about Eleazar putting on the priestly garments as a type of us putting on Christ in baptism. Christ is our high priest, right? We put on Christ in baptism. So on Mount Hor, there was a removal of the old and the putting on of the new. There was a death of the old in Aaron and the beginning of the new in Eleazar. At baptism, there is a removal of the old man, and a putting on of the new man. There is a death of the old, dying to sin, and the beginning of the new, a new creation. So what do we take from that mount of change? God is in control. He will always take care of the faithful as long as we put our trust in him.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.